Well, what if I told you that I hate you? You'd say, well, that's not very good for a preacher, much less a Christian. But there's some senses in which we have to hate. And I want to look at that this morning and to recognize the warfare that we're in and how we react to that. Hate is a very deep-seated emotion. And there has to be some hate in you. Now, you may not think this, but that's exactly what the Bible teaches, and we'll explore that this morning. Hate is like a two-sided coin with regard to what it is. This country, and I know this is no news to you, is inundated by hate. I've never known a time in my life when the country is so full of hate. Politics and religion and all kinds of things. People hate the Bible now, and I've been putting in the bulletin the fact that the church is coming under attack, and non-religious people are planning to do away with the church as much as they possibly can. People don't understand principles of right. The idea of I have an obligation to do some things that are right. And there are even people that hate America. And that's no surprise if you've been reading the news at all. But a Christian, on the other hand, has to hate. And here's a thing that some people don't realize. You have to hate to the same degree that you love, because they're opposite sides of the coin. And so you have to hate evil and love God and righteousness. And when we talk about that, we're talking about a deep-seated emotion. This is not something that's just on the surface. I'm asking you if you have the hate of evil. I mean a deep-seated passion against evil. And to the same degree, do you love God? And those are deep-seated emotions. We're not talking about just surface emotions. We're talking about deep-seated things that characterize our character and what we are. And are we making the right choices with regard to this? And how you feel about this is going to make the choices, determine the choices that you make. Here's what's in the world that we have to fight. And like we say, we're in a warfare. Drugs and alcohol. It's been a curse to my family. When I think about the different ones who had drugs and alcohol in my family and the effect that it's had on the family. But materialism, loving the world so much that it gets in the way of my faith. Gambling is becoming more and more popular. Some states are allowing that now even on the internet. And a lot of people go to Louisiana to the casinos and Oklahoma. And there's a movement to put that in Texas as well to sort of keep the money at home. Then pornography. And I'm surprised that in some of the discussions we've had in lectures among brethren, that pornography is a true problem among some Christians. They have the internet access, and it's just like anything you want to see is out there. And that is something we have to fight. You have to hate that because of the evil that it does. Dancing is something that affects our girls particularly, but also the boys when they have the prom. And I know from experience when I was younger, I went to the prom, but I didn't dance, that the boys talk about the girls they dance with. Don't you forget it, and don't you ignore it. Because at that age, the hormones are raging, and even in adults, dancing is to stimulate the sexual desires for the opposite sex. We have immodest dress. You can't go to the mall without seeing that. And then sinful entertainment. I mean, movies have such bad language. Television programs always have, now they're pushing homosexuality, and those things are involved in most things. And then just sinful speech, dirty jokes and things of that nature. It's all around us. And it's going to affect us unless we hate it. That's the point that I'm making this morning. Well, hate is a strong antagonism feeling, a dislike, generally malevolent. That is, it has evil at hand, prompting to injury, and sometimes born of moral resentment. And so this last part about born of moral resentment is what the Christian has to have. I hate things that are immoral. And we also look at it in the Old Testament. It had an Old Testament word in the Hebrew. It expresses an emotional attitude toward persons or things that are opposed, things that are detested, despised, with each one wishes to have no contact or relationship. Do you have that kind of hate with the world? Because that's what we have to have. And some people just sort of go along to get along, but a Christian can't do that. We've actually got to have this deep-seated hate of wickedness, and we need to recognize that. Another word means to lurk for or persecute, to oppose oneself to bear a grudge, or to retain and cherish animosity against. Do you have a feeling of animosity toward the devil? Do you have a feeling of animosity toward the wickedness in the world? When you see loved ones that haven't obeyed the gospel, that are lost, do you hate the devil even more? You see, this gets very personal. It's something that each one of us has to feel, and it has to be directed toward the wrong things that are in the world. In the New Testament, it also comes across to detest or to love less, and that's why it's used in the Old Testament with regard to Esau and Jacob and Esau. In Vine's commentary, it means malicious and unjustifiable feelings toward others, whether towards the innocent or by brutal animosity. As hard as it is, I want to say that I think brutal animosity is what we must feel. Maybe you've never thought of it that way. But you see the effects of evil in the world. It affects your family. It affects your friends. It affects the church. And there has to be this animosity toward that, because we're in a warfare. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the warfare and the weapons of our warfare and how we're to fight. And we have to fight what we hate. And that's the point of these lessons this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 8 talks about there's a time and the season for all things. And he says there's a time to hate. When you look at David's Psalms, David often talks about hate. He hated the enemies of God. And some of the Psalms are particularly malevolent toward evil. And they're used to show that David hated the enemies of God. And the latter part of that is something you can read and recognize. But it is wrong to have malicious and unjustifiable feelings of animosity toward others, like I just said when I started this morning. But it is right for Christians to have and exercise deep feelings of aversion toward things that are evil in the sight of God. And so you look around you and you see all kinds of stuff happening, and it should be an insult. I had an aunt that had a bar, and she said, "You just think you're too good to come by the bar, aren't you?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm not going to be found in a bar. I don't like the atmosphere. I don't like the people who approach the bars and the drinking that goes on with it. And sometimes I go to a restaurant that has a bar. I don't want to be seated in the bar area. I don't want people to think that maybe I'm there with the wrong thing." And so I dine sometimes where alcohol is sold, but I'm not going to participate in it. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 gets to the heart of what I'm talking about. "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to Him." And you see, I've got to have that same attitude. If I'm going to be Christ-like, Christ feels this same way. If I'm going to be God-like, this is the way God feels about these things. And I have to be ready to have that attitude. In Psalms 119, 104, and other passages, David said, "Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, it's because I understand the Bible that I hate every false way." And so there's a right kind of hate that when I have that, it's going to make me a better Christian. I'm going to be more and more like the Lord. David said, "I hate the double-minded, but I love your law." And see, that's the two sides of the coin. This is how you have to feel. You have to love and you have to hate. He said in Psalms 119, 163, I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. And you have this juxtaposition in the scriptures like this that helps you understand what being a Christian, what kind of character you're going to have. And it's something that you have to do. It's not optional. It's not something that some people need to do. Every child of God has to have this attitude. And Revelation 2 verse 6, as it's talking about the church at Laodicea. But this you have, and I'm sorry, not the one there. This you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. God hates religious error. How do you feel about it? You see, there's a movement among more liberal churches of Christ to have fellowship with error, to include them in activities and things. Well, not if you understand how false doctrine is so evil and is taking so many thousands to hell. I hate denominationalism. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul criticized the church at Corinth because they had divisions. And just before the passage I read at the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, you can't take the Lord's Supper because there are divisions among you. Well, there were divisions at Corinth, and we've never answered the Lord's prayer for unity, that oneness. We've never obeyed Ephesians 4, which says there to be one faith. And the denominational world just doesn't care. But we have to care. And I have to hate the division that has separated me from denominational people, because they have faith. And I wanted to make this point. We've had a good discussion in class this morning about the genuineness of faith. But the idea, the value of faith, and I've said this before, but I want you to really think about it. The value of faith comes from the object of your faith. Our faith is in God. Therefore, our faith is of value. But when you have faith in an idol, it's vain. There's nothing there. When you have faith in a false doctrine, and I know there are people who are very good, good people who belong to denominations because they've never read and studied the Bible, but their faith is invalid because they have faith in a creed book. How bad it is. And I have to hate that kind of an attitude that divides. Well, the bitter fruits of hate are there, and it stirs up trouble. In Genesis chapter 37, it talks about Joseph. And it talked about the fact that his father was a favorite to him. And because of that, his brothers hated him. And then he had the coat of many colors, and they hated that favoritism. Then he had a dream. And he told the dream, and in the dream they bowed down to him, and the Bible says they hated him even more. And then when they were out tending to the sheep, and he, Joseph, would go out to bring them provisions, they hated him so much, they talked about killing him. And here's where the Bible connects hate and murder. When somebody is ready to hate, murder is just around the corner. And so they sold him into Egypt slavery because they hated him so much, and they lied to the father because they hated their brother. And the Bible has a lot to say about that in 1 John. And so it does lead to murder. In Deuteronomy 19, when it talks about the cities of refuge in the Old Testament, it talks about the fact that somebody who lays in wait and kills someone can flee to there were 12 cities of refuge in Israel. And if a person was innocent, then they were protected in the city of refuge from the avenger of blood, the next of kin. But if somebody laid in wait and did murder, then the city fathers would kick them out of the cities of refuge because the avenger of blood, the next of kin, could kill them. And so it talks about that hate sort of thing. When you come to the New Testament, it's very clear that this is something that affects brethren toward one another. And I call to your mind, in the first century church, there were people who hated each other. The Jews and Gentiles did not get along well together. And the Jews were guilty of hating the Gentiles and they tried to keep them out of the church. And so there's a admonition among these in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And so the Holy Spirit had to direct attention toward these people that hated their brethren. And that was going on. And we have to recognize that hate has no place in our assemblies toward anybody. Rather than that, and I tell you, I really enjoy when we get here in the morning, everybody's hugging. This is a hugging church. Everybody's glad to see each other, and you hear the chatter, people talking, they're glad to see each other. Folks, that's what a family is. That's what a family is, and I'm so glad that we have that family attitude here. I know of no one who hates anyone else. And it's so good to have fellowship together. That's what the Bible is teaching. But it produces bad words, too. Matthew chapter 12, and I'll leave some of these passages to you to do your own research, like in Proverbs 26. But in Matthew 12, beginning of verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, he's speaking to the Pharisees here. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. And so those are solemn words to think about. We don't blaspheme against our brethren because we have to give an account for that. And sometimes when we have hate, then we seek revenge. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 6, and we'll look at beginning of verse 27. Luke chapter 6. Let me see where I am. Beginning with verse 27. And this is something that was said on the Mount of Beatitudes. And so many people have questioned, how do you do this? But notice what he says. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who despitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other. And for him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as men want to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Now I want to tell you, that's hard to do. I'm not suggesting that it's an easy life. And sometimes you have to sacrifice some things in order to let that take place. But it's a life of goodness toward others. Even as you would have people treat you, you treat toward others. The golden rule. I remember one time going into the jail at Fort Worth to visit a prisoner. I'd been on the radio for a period of time, and this prisoner wanted me to come visit. As I walked to the elevator, there was a sign over the elevator. It said, if everybody followed the golden rule, this building would be empty. And I thought, how true that is. You know, robbery and murder and mayhem and assault. If we just followed the golden rule. The Bible is so rich in life, telling us how to do those kinds of things. And it destroys the soul. This hate destroys the soul. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning of verse 19, you have the works of the flesh. And as you look at the works of the flesh, they're everything bad. And it has the attitude of destroying your spiritual life. And so hate is a part of that that destroys the soul. I've heard so many times that hate is like an acid. And it eats away at the person who has it in their heart. Hate is something that destroys a person's good inside. And so we need to recognize that, except when we hate things that are evil. So how do we overcome that? Let it go. It's sort of like what Paul said in the book of Philippians again, don't worry. How many of you worry? Because we don't have enough faith. And I had a cousin's wife who said, just always let the Lord handle that. And I had to figure out how to do that. Can you just turn it over to the Lord? Somebody has done you wrong. I've had people do me very wrong. And I realized that if I had hate in my heart toward those people, I'd be in hell with them. So I've got to give it up. Let it go. And that's what Paul is saying. And we don't let hate overcome us. And resolve issues if you can. Matthew 18 talks about if somebody sins against you, then you go in private to them and try to discuss it. If that doesn't settle it, you see, you're working on trying to settle it and resolve it, then you take someone with you as a witness and you go back. If that doesn't help, then go tell it to the church. You're trying to resolve something, not hate someone. And when you see someone in sin, now I remember a congregation, I was asked to come and mediate in a congregation where a woman had been found out having an affair. And some of the ladies who were Christians went to talk to her. And she said, "I hate you. I hate you." And so we had to talk about that. And she said, "Well, I'll repent, but I'll never talk to you again." Did she? You know, you look at that and you say, well, it divided the church. There were some people who were with her in that. And there were some who felt like she needed to be withdrawn from. And it divided that church. And it took a lot of work to get them back together again. That's what hate does. It's a vicious thing unless it's in the right direction. We have to understand that. And so we have regard for good things. You know, you can look around and you really can hate a lot of things in the world. But the idea is that we look for good things. The book of Romans talks about that. Romans chapter 12, and this helps us to overcome these feelings that are bad. In the Romans chapter 12, beginning of verse 17, Paul said, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Then verse 19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head." He can't answer you for doing good. And you see, what God says eventually, this is going to come out at the judgment day. And there's a word that Christians look forward to, and that's vindication. You're accused a lot of things. But when you live right, at the judgment day, God is going to publicly show that He approves of you. Vindication. It's going to be so good that all these people that criticize us in the church are going to see that we're living the way God wanted us to live. And that's something to look forward to as well. And learn to love as God loves. And that's so hard to do. Romans chapter 5 says, "While we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." And in 1 John chapter 3, if you'll get your Bibles and turn with me, 1 John chapter 3, beginning of verse 14, let me turn the page. "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer." You see, this gets back to Genesis 37 and the brothers of Joseph. "He who does not love his brother abides in death." And so when I started this, I wanted you to be a little shocked. I said, what if I said I hate you? Well, you know that I don't. But I wanted to get across how bad that is. And I don't want to hate anybody, even enemies. I'd like to do them good. And that's what he's talking about here. So we have to overcome hate. It's a feeling that I can generate toward bad things. But it's a feeling I have to generate toward godly things that he opposes. And so, given time and opportunity, hate will express itself in sinful ways. Either to the point of holding a grudge or committing murder. It will harm others. It will stop your light from shining in this dark world. You cannot spread the gospel when you hate. because you don't love the people that need it. So it would hinder the cause of Christ and eventually cost you your soul. So there are two sides to this coin. I hope that you'll understand it and embrace it. Hate every evil thing, a deep-seated passion, that you hate these things and you're never going to compromise. You're never going to be a part of them. You can't have fellowship with things that are evil. On the other hand, love God. Let that be a part of you, this deep emotion that leads you to choose the straight path. And I really hope that this lesson is something that has taught us something. I apply this to me, folks, before I preach it to you. So hope and pray that this will sink deep into your heart, that you'll be able to hate and love at the same time. I invite you this morning, if you hate evil, to become a Christian, because that shows your love for God. You need to believe in Christ, repent of your sins, be willing to confess the name of Christ publicly, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Because you hate the devil, and you want to love to go to heaven. If you're a child of God and you've done things that are sinful in this life, you have self-hate until you repent. And when you repent, it's a clearing. Paul talked about what clearing. In 1 Corinthians 5, he talked about the ungodly brother. In 2 Corinthians, he talked about how he had repented. And he talked about that repenting be such a clearing. And it does. It cleanses you from things that are wrong. So if you need to repent of something this morning, don't delay. If you'd like to work and worship with this congregation, we invite you to do so. We invite you to obey the gospel while we stand together and sing the invitation song. Please come forward.